It amazes me how many people who seemingly have no time whatsoever for God in the daily course of their lives, no time to pray, no time to consider Him, no time to think about His Word, when confronted with a traumatic experience, all of a sudden can become super spiritual. Call upon God as if everything was just peachy. Usually the prayer begins this way: God, I know I haven't talked with You in a long time, but got this problem down here. And then comes the bargaining session. If You get me out of this, then I will. And it's either a promise to cease from doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Then I will stop swearing. I will stop smoking. I will stop being unfriendly to my neighbor, or whatever it may be. Or it can be a promise to do something good. I'll start going to church. I'll put a large gift in the offering. And all the deacons said, but something, if God, You'll just do this, then I'll do something for You. Think about that bargaining session for just a moment. Imagine yourself to be God. And here is a person who hasn't given You the time of day for a long time. Now trouble comes into their life and they're willing to say, I'm going to stop doing something that I shouldn't be doing, or start doing something that I should be doing. And you say to yourself, oh, I'm so happy that You finally come to that place in your life. Now understand, God is infinitely holy and perfectly just. God is going to hold man accountable for the things that he does that he shouldn't be doing, or isn't doing that he should be doing. Does it make any difference to God that you're offering this wonderful bargain? And the answer is, frankly, no. And somehow a person feels that if they can just offer up the right set of circumstances, that God is going to respond favorably. And therefore, they'll get out of their problems. Even people who have a regular commitment to God, who consider God daily in their lives, regularly in their lives throughout the day, who have a regular time of prayer, often find themselves trapped in the same way. To be quite honest, a little self-confession, I find myself oftentimes saying, well, I know something's coming up in the future, so I better start doing this or stop doing this. And when God sees how just a wonderful servant that I am, He'll be disposed to doing something good for me. And the fact of the matter is, nothing could be farther from the truth. This morning in our study in the book of Judges, we come to a person who had that attitude. His name was Jephthah. And unfortunately, we come to the place where he is most widely known for a vow that he made. And we want to take a look at it this morning and see what we can learn from it that will help us in the day-to-day operations or walk with the Lord that we have. We begin at verse 29, Judges chapter 11. And it reads this way: Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Lord, going out to battle here. Sure would like to come away victorious. Tell you what, Lord,
You give me victory, you bring me home safely, and whatever comes out of my front door, I'll offer that thing up as a burnt offering to you. And God's in heaven going, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? No, that's not how God responded. Now, we're going to get into the difficulty of this vow in just a moment or two. But before we do, take a moment here to think with me about just this possible motivation for making this vow. I'd like to suggest to you there were three possible motivations for him doing this. The first one is an absolutely wonderful thing. It was simply an act of worship. God, I know you're active. In fact, the scripture before this, Jephthah indicates his knowledge of God's activity in the lives of the Israelites. If you go back just a little bit to verse 9, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me. Well, Jephthah realizes that if he's going out to battle, that the only way he's going to be victorious is if God works through the lives of the Israelites and brings defeat to the Ammonites. As he's rehearsing the history of Israel and how they came to possess the land that they dwelt, he says, verse 23, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his. See, go back in history. We got this land because God worked through us. So certainly Jephthah knew of the working of God and probably had a sense that God was going to bring victory. And he says, I want you to know ahead of time, God, that I'm worshiping you. I'm going out there and I want you to know that I can expect victory. And because of that, I'm thankful already. Wonderful motivation. Second motivation is 180 degrees opposite. Lord, this is going to be a toughie. Look at verse 29 or verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver. I don't know if we're going to win this one. We're going out there, and now remember Jephthah was the head of a band of mercenaries, and he had fought in battles, but always on a small time basis. Now he's going out against the whole army. Now, it's like a guy who's in the little leagues and gets called up to the major leagues. They're not going to do anything different than what they've done before, but it's on a much grander scale, and it's intimidating. And maybe Jephthah was shaking in his boots. I got this whole army out there coming. I don't know. Lord, help! And he's offering this vow with the idea of, I'm not sure I'm going to make it back, so God, help. This third possible motivation comes from a combination of the two. And I'm going to call it the motivation of superstition. God, I know you're active. I know you've given victory in the past. But I'm not really sure you're going to give victory in the present. Therefore, if I offer this vow, can I encourage you? Can I bribe you? Can I make it worth your while to give us victory now? He makes the vow. Then what happened? Well, he goes out. Verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Well, God gave the victory. Now what? Well, Jephthah, you made a vow. Pay up. You have a responsibility in this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, although it hadn't been written yet, was still a principle that God was going to honor. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay which thou hast vowed. So, Jephthah, you made a vow. I delivered. Now it's your turn. Well, okay. Verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Oh my goodness, is my heart breaking. I never expected this. I made a vow unto God, and I've got to pay it. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he vowed. And she knew no man. And it, now, let me stop there, because you see, if your Bible's, it has a period there, and then there begins another sentence. Unfortunately, in the verse divisions, they got it wrong. Verse 40 should begin with the last phrase of verse 39. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. It was not a custom in Israel that she knew no man. Don't put that with the preceding. It goes with the next one. It became a custom that they lamented the daughter of Jephthah. She says, Dad, you made a vow. You got to pay it. I'm the one. It's me. And it says in verse 39 that he did to her according to his vow. Bible scholars have debated whether or not he actually did sacrifice his own daughter. I mean, if you read verse 39, that seems to be the natural reading of the verse. But there is also another interpretation that goes back and says, if you vowed a vow, a rash vow, that there's a way that you can redeem that vow, buy it back. And it's believed by many that what Jephthah did was devoted his daughter to the service of the Lord for the rest of her days, that she would not marry from this point in time, that the rest of her days would constantly be spent in the service of the Lord at the tabernacle. We want to look at the nature of Jephthah's vows, or vow, and examine both of these things rather briefly. I want to give you 7 different reasons why some believe that that's the case, that she became a lifelong servant. Number one, human sacrifice violated Mosaic law. I mean, it was very clear in the law of Moses that you don't take the life of another person. In fact, even before the law of Moses, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, there's a prohibition about taking the life of another person. So to sacrifice this person violated the Mosaic law. Secondly, Jephthah must have known that the first thing coming out of his house would be a human being. All the sacrificial animals would not be kept within a house. And if it's Fido or Fluffy coming out, the dog or the cat, that's not going to work for a sacrifice. The only reasonable thing in his mind had to be a human being, and knowing that the human sacrifice
was against the Mosaic law. Therefore, he had to have in mind this devotion to service. Thirdly, verse 29 says the Spirit of God had come upon him. And the Spirit of God certainly would not initiate a vow that would be contrary to the law of Moses. The Spirit of God could not do that. Fourthly, Jephthah is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as being one of the faithful people, and certainly a faithful person isn't going to do such a horrendous thing. Number five, read in Scripture back in Exodus, back in 1 Samuel, that women were associated with tabernacle service. So that's a possibility. Number six, the "and" in verse 31, which says, in his vow, "When I return in peace from the children of Ammon, surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it." Could also be "or I will offer it." In other words, if it's something of sacrificial nature coming out, I'll use it as a burnt sacrifice. If it's something other than that, then I will offer it to be the Lord's in service. And then lastly, the focus at the end of this seems to be on the consequence of her virginity. From the rest of this life, I'm going to be a virgin. I am not going to marry. I'm not going to know a man. I am not going to continue the line of Jephthah. Rather than her imminent death, she didn't go up and down the mountains bewailing, "Oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." It was, "I'll be a virgin." Now that seems pretty conclusive, doesn't it? Shake your head yes. It really isn't quite as conclusive as it looks. Let me take the first number four here. Jephthah is listed in the Hall of Faith. Guess who else is listed in the Hall of Faith? Samson! And of course, everything that Samson did was a faithful thing. Yeah, not quite. David's listed in the Hall of Faith. Oh, and then there's that thing with Bathsheba. Well, maybe that argument isn't quite as potent as it seems. The Spirit of God would not initiate a vow, and that's true. But it says the Spirit of God had come upon Jephthah, which was true in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon the saints of God, empowering them to accomplish a certain aspect of God's will. Does that mean they were incapable of disobeying God's will? Well, let me ask you a question. For the New Testament believer in Jesus Christ, not only does the Spirit of God come upon, but He comes within. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the very moment we trust Christ as Savior, our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit of God. Of course, when that's the case, none of us, once we trust Christ as Savior, never ever disobey the will of God again, don't we? Oh, how I wish. So that argument isn't quite as powerful as it seems. Human sacrifice did violate the Mosaic law, but in a short amount of time from this period here, you will actually have the kings of Israel sacrificing their own children to heathen deities. The law didn't stop them from acting ungodly. Well, that one's not so great. He must have known that the first thing coming out of his house would be a human being. Right. He did know that. Someone has suggested that he had an unwanted relative living with him. I'm not too sure that was what was going through his mind. But maybe in Jephthah's mind, if he wasn't adverse to human sacrifice, then he was saying to the Lord, "This is how far I am willing to go to give thanks to you for what you're going to do. I will sacrifice even a person." So maybe that one's not quite as potent as it seems. Well, women were associated with tabernacle service. But there's no indication in the Old Testament that it was on a perpetual basis or a permanent basis. And there's no indication that they had to be unmarried. In fact, there's a number of married women associated with tabernacle service. So that one fails. The "and" in verse 31 can be translated "or." The word itself can go either way. But the context, the grammatical construction of the Hebrew, just about always necessitates an "and." So that one's not so good. Well, that brings us to this. In the minds of Hebrew women in Old Testament times, virginity, childlessness, was about the same value as death. In fact, in Genesis chapter 30, Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die. Life is not worth living unless I can have children." So that one, wait a minute, where'd they go? That argument doesn't really have as strong a support as it may seem to be. On the other hand, that he actually did sacrifice his daughter is that the Hebrew word for burnt offering is just that. I'm going to offer it a burnt offering. Completely burn up. If he had meant that he was going to dedicate that person for service, the language would have been similar to what Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give me or give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord," okay, "all the days of his life, and," not "or," "there shall no razor come upon his head." Nazarite vow. Jephthah could have said something like that. But he said, "I will dedicate it unto the Lord and burnt offer it." That's a toughie. Jephthah comes from a pagan mother. He's probably familiar with the pagan practices. Remember, he was the child of a prostitute. Which brings me to the third one. Jephthah's daughter could never serve in the tabernacle. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2 says, "An illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation." Now, Jephthah was an illegitimate child. 10 generations from Jephthah could not be involved in Levitical service. So he couldn't offer up. As heinous, as bad, as distasteful as it may be to us, it kind of looks like he actually did sacrifice his own daughter. Now, I will not be dogmatic on that. I can't prove one or the other. But in my mind, the evidence tends to look like he actually did sacrifice her. Do you realize there's an even more tragic thing that happened than the sacrifice of his daughter? Absolutely. The most tragic thing here is he never had to make the vow in the first place. He never had to say, "God, if you do this, I'll do that." Three reasons why. First of all, the will of God could have been known. He goes back in verse 20 or verse 30 and says, "If thou shalt deliver..." Wouldn't it make a whole lot of sense if you're going off into battle to do the Lord's work to know what the will of God is first? That would be like me standing on the sidewalk at a very busy intersection. Traffic is just going past, flying by at 100 miles an hour. Sounds like my street that I live on. And I'm standing there and I say to myself, "I need to get to the other side. I'm going to close my eyes. And if God wants me to get there, I'll get there. And if He doesn't, oh well." How many of you would say, "That's a brilliant, faithful thing to do"? Now, is it true that if God wants me to get to the other side, I'll get there? Is that true? Yeah. But wouldn't it be a whole lot smarter for me to say, "Lord, do you want me to get to the other side?" many times do we set out to do something uncertain what the will of God is, and we find ourselves in a predicament? What kind of a God holds His people responsible for accomplishing His will and then doesn't declare what His will is? What kind of a God would that be? It's not one that I would want to serve, would you? I'm going to hold you responsible for accomplishing my will. Now you figure out what it is. And if you get it wrong, tough. Where is the love of God in all that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." You may not know it in every detail and every aspect, but if God wants you to do something, His will be made known to you. And knowing His will, you go out and do it. Not go out and do it and say, "Oh, I hope this is it." Secondly, God was never desirous of the sacrifice that Jephthah was willing to give, even as great as it was. God never said, "Well, look, I need something for you before I'll act." God never prompted him to make a vow at all. I think Jephthah was saying, "I'm not sure God's going to do this, so somehow I got to get from Him something that I want, that I think maybe He wants too, but I'm not sure He's going to give it." And so He offers this thing. And we think oftentimes that we can offer up something to God that may be valuable to us and has no worth whatsoever to the plan of God. Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote a book a number of years ago called The Call to Discipleship. And in it, he tells a story of a man walking down the street that comes by a shop. And in the window of the shop, there was this beautiful pearl. And he looked at this pearl and he said, "I've got to have this pearl." So he goes inside the store and he finds the owner of the store. And he says, "I want this pearl. How much does it cost?" Well, the owner says, "It costs everything that you have. No more, no less. Therefore, anybody can buy it. But it will cost you everything." Well, the guy says, "I'll buy it." And the owner says, "Great. What do you have?" I'll get pen and pencil here, write all this stuff down. And the guy says, "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank." "Good. $10,000. What else?" "No, that's all I have. There's nothing more." "You live somewhere, don't you?" "Well, yeah, I have a house." "Okay. House too." Writes that down. "You're going to take my house? What's with that? You mean I have to live in my car then?" "Oh, you have a car. Well, yeah, I have two cars. Both of them are mine. What else?" "Well, I have nothing else." "Are you alone in the world?" "No, I have a wife and two children." "They're mine too." "Them too?"
"Yep."
"Yes, everything you have. What else?" "I have nothing else. I'm left alone." "Oh, one more thing. You too. You're mine." Everything becomes mine. You see, he really didn't want the $10,000, the car, the home. He wanted the purchaser. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your daughter, your wife, your next door neighbor," your bodies, "a living sacrifice." Jephthah was going to offer this up as a dead dead sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. He wants you.
Lord, here I am. I'm going out believing it to be the will of God to battle the Ammonites. Do with me whatever you seem to think is right, and I will worship you. No vow. Just, I'm going to do this. Third thing. Jephthah believed that he could buy God's grace. Not a contradiction in terms. You can buy God's grace. Grace, by definition, unmerited, undeserved favor. God always, always, always gives graciously through the means of faith. Not by bargaining. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not a works, not a bargaining. Lord, I'll give you this if you give me this. And the unfortunate thing is, millions upon millions of people are around this world today getting into a predicament, possibly at the end of their lives, and saying, oh God, eternity's coming. If I do this, will you accept me into heaven? And the answer is no. Do you know why? Jesus has already done it. He went to Calvary's cross and there died for the wages of sin is death. Not a bargain, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all it is okay, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again, and I want Him to be my Savior. God always gives graciously through faith, not bargaining. And the unfortunate thing was that Jephthah was thinking, oh, I've got to do something in order for God to do something. No, just believe. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? For we walk by... Where's Wally? Where is he? Where'd he go? Oh, he's downstairs. What was that song we sang earlier? We walk by faith. It's as simple as that. But we oftentimes, oh God, get me out of this jam, and if you do, I'll do this. No, start doing that, whatever it is, or not doing whatever it is that you're not supposed to be doing, whether God gets you out of the jam or not. See if God doesn't pour out His grace. Amen. Father, good man, Jephthah, got caught up in the beliefs of this world, thinking that he had to somehow bargain with you, that he could get something that was necessary to accomplish the will of God, never even checking to see what the will of God was, and never realizing how great a gracious God you are. And all the time, all he had to do was trust. And how many times, Lord, do we get caught up with the same feelings, the same thoughts, thinking that, oh, if we just do something good or stop doing something wrong, that God is going to do something in our behalf, and that the will of God can be bought, when the will of God was accomplished in what you gave with your Son and His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. Lord, I pray if there's one in this congregation this morning who has never, ever, ever trusted in the Lord Jesus to be the Savior of their life, recognizing that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from a holy God, but that the gift of God is life, eternal life in the very presence of a loving God who is one and the same. That right now, with their head bowed and their eyes closed, they might just call out silently in the recesses of their heart, say, "Lord, here am I, that sinner. But I now believe that Jesus died for me, and I want Him to be my Savior. I want the Holy Spirit to make my body a temple for Him. I want to live and to do Your will for the rest of my life." Whether trials and tribulations come or don't makes no difference. I trust You, Lord. And Father, for every Christian that's here this morning, may we recognize how wonderful a loving God You are. That You're always, always ready to empower us first to know Your will and then secondly to accomplish it. That we need not bargain with You, but just trust You. For our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Lord, use this message this morning to encourage us in the things of You. And may we truly, truly walk by that faith. In Jesus' name, I pray for the glory of God. Amen.